for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2019 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, November the 29th, 2019. Dion Nichols is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on Ignorance of the Devices of Satan.
Well, praise the Lord. The Word of God says, Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Does anybody know how to give CPR? So I can refuse that's not breathing. Praise the Lord. Well, I expected Jane to come up here and give a little bit of a headline here, a little bit of praise and worship, but I guess this is what we're going to do today. I'm Dion Nichols, in case you don't know who I am, and if you forget that when you leave here, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus and you forget Him, you've lost it all.
Amen.
I kind of want to just give you a little bit of background of my experience with deliverance. And I've got something that the Lord's laid on my heart to teach today or preach or ever how it comes out. I want to say I appreciate Brother Merrill for inviting me to allow me the privilege to speak. And I appreciate this camp. I've been coming here for about 17 years now, something like that, off and on. My first encounter with deliverance was probably in the late 1980s. And I met some folks in Bridgeport, Texas that started doing some personal deliverances. And they would have their group. And they would take people in and they would, while some of them were praying, some of them were talking to them, and some of them were carrying them through deliverance. So they had their way of doing things. I had been raised in a lot of churches, and I had been taught that Christians can't have demons. And I believed that then. But to make everybody happy, I submitted to their authority, and I allowed them to carry me through their process of casting out demons and all of the stuff that went with it. And when they got through, nothing had happened. I hadn't experienced nothing. So you know what I thought. That reinforced my teaching. And panties, flea collars come out with something in 2009, and it was something like this: "Ain't no bugs on me, ain't no bugs on me. Maybe bugs on some of you bugs, but there ain't no bugs on me." That's what I thought. Then I began pastoring a little church in Paradise, and the name's deceptive because it's in Texas, and there's no paradise in Texas that was back in the desert anyway. And I had a young man come up one night and he says, I'd started a youth center. I was the only preacher in town that drove a red convertible and hauled prostitutes around town and the church. And I had a youth center, and it was a pool hall, by the way, where I had the youth come off the street, and they would come in and play pool and play games. And every so often, I'd shut it all down, and I'd give them the plan of salvation or something that would lead them to Jesus or point them to Jesus. And I had a young man come up one night, and he says, Brother Dion, he says, I want deliverance from rock music. Holding my thought was, well, just quit. But the Lord led me to lay my hands on him, and I just laid my fingertips on his forehead. And the anointing came on me, and I began to rebuke the spirits and command them to come out. And all of a sudden, this 16-year-old kid, big boy, started vomiting. And out of his mouth came this black stuff. And I jumped back because I thought it was going to get all over me. And it went down, and when it hit the floor, it just, it was gone. So that was my second encounter with deliverance. Then I started a boys' home. I took in delinquent boys. I took boys that they would bring them to my doorstep in chains and leg irons and unlock them and say, here he is. I encountered all kinds of situations in that. And then about 7.5 years later, we closed the boys' home from delinquents and went into foster care and started taking in. I took all the kids that nobody else wanted. And I found myself in a position that there's something missing in what I know. There's something going on with some of these kids that what I've been taught is not working for them. So I began to seek for something that was real, something that would set them free, something that would change their lives. And then I become acquainted with generational curses after I started coming up here. I was sitting right there where Brother Merle is, and I got my theology changed that quick. Leroy George from up in Canada was here, and he was ministering. And I'll tell you what, the anointing was so thick in here that morning, you could have cut it tonight. I mean, he was ministering about the love of God and what God can do in your heart and your life. And I was sitting there and it just like, oh, it was like fresh oil coming into me. There was the anointing that was coming into me was the most wonderful thing that I had ever experienced in my life. And I've been saved for a long time. I preached my first message at 17 years old. But as I was sitting there, and he was feeding me in the Word of God, and I was just soaking it in, all of a sudden, something down in here started to do like this. And I just said, oh, and it was gone. I thought, wow. There ain't no bugs on me, but there's some in me. And that started the process of me searching God's Word and begin to minister to those kids and break generational curses and things that nobody understood in the natural outside world. And in that process, over the last 17 years, I've watched God do great and mighty things in the hearts and lives of everyone that He's brought my way. And I want you to know today, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about Him. The enemy wants you to believe that there ain't no bugs on me. And I'm talking about you. Okay? But I know what I got. I know what I got rid of. And I know that you're still in the process, day by day, bit by bit. It's leaving. But deliverance. I told them this morning in the prayer service. Deliverance is not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of walking in repentance. I don't wait until I have to get to church to go see the priest or go to the altar and pray. When something transforms in my life and something comes in and I realize it's there and the Holy Spirit quickens me, I immediately repent.
Yes, yes.
Because I don't want that there. I don't want to be bound
by anything. I don't care what it is. I don't care whether it's medications. I don't care whether it's liquid. I don't care whether it's caffeine. Relax, folks. Okay? I'm not going to take away your morning cup of coffee. You live with it. That's your choice. But Paul said, I am determined not to be bound by anything, not to let anything be Lord over me except the Lord. Now, that was free. Okay? That didn't take very long, did it? Okay, just hang on. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, in the 11th verse, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And when it talks about being ignorant of his devices, now ignorance is something that can be fixed, okay? The cure for ignorance is becoming educated or learning. Stupidity is a little bit different. Somebody says you can't fix stupidity with duct tape. Sometimes you can't even put it like that. You know what I mean? Stupidity is knowing better, knowing what the results are going to be, and doing it anyway. That's stupid. I used to tell the boys at the boys' home, my favorite saying was, stupid hurts. And it does. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over. I've been insane a lot of times in my life, folks. I'm sure none of y'all never been there. Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. You do the same thing you've always done, you're going to get the same results you've always had. If you want to have different results than what you've had, you're going to have to do something different than what you've done. And His name's Jesus. So Paul says we're not ignorant of the devices. We're not ignorant of the schemes and the strategies of the enemy. But you know what I found out? A lot of times we are. The enemy can sneak up on your blind side. In case you don't understand what that means, that's when a horse has got a blind eye on one side and he sees everything over here and nothing over here and he sneak up on the blind side. And the enemy does that to us. He catches us ignorant of what he's doing. We don't realize his strategies. We don't realize the schemes that he is scheming against us in order to devour us. The Bible says that Satan walks about as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know why a lion roars? Did you know the old lion is the only one that roars? The young lions don't. The old lion roars because he don't have strength enough to catch his prey. The young lion has enough energy and enough strength to run that prey down and tackle it and eat it. But the old lion goes out in the woods and he puts his head down to the ground and he roars. And that sound reverberates through the woods. And all the little animals freeze. And he just walks up and takes hold. The devil does you the same way. He's an old lion. And his roar is bad. But if you freeze when he roars, instead of rebuking him and taking the authority over him, he'll devour you. But he can't devour you if you take that authority over him. Years ago, I got to tell this. Do you know what's worse than having a big juicy plum
and biting into that plum and finding a worm. Do you know what's worse than that? Finding a half a worm. Without a doubt. Years ago, I planted this plum tree in my backyard and I groomed it and it grew and it got humongous. And the second year that it was full bloom, it had the most beautiful plums on it that I had ever seen. I love green plums. They tell me they'll cause you bellyache. Never did me. Just as they start to turn just a little bit yellow, I like to go to this plum tree and take off those big old plums and put a little bit of salt on it. And I'll sit there and eat those. I used to pull up under the wild plum trees down in East Texas where we had the boys home. On the way home, I'd pull off the side road and ride up to these plum trees, and I'd sit there and pull them wild plums off that tree and eat the wild green plums. Worms and all. Didn't bother me a bit. But one day I pulled off a plum off of that tree. And I looked at it and, Daniel, that thing, you talk about drooling. Just looking at that thing. It's going to be so good. I looked at it and it was so perfectly formed. Beautiful. And I bit into it. And there's a worm in it. I looked at that plum and there was not a blemish on the outside of it. How did that worm get in my plum? I didn't know. And I'm a curious sort of fellow, so when I find something that I don't know, and folks, I hate to tell you this, but there's a lot of stuff I don't know. So I spend a lot of time trying to find out how it happened. What made it tick? Why does it work? And I do the same thing with deliverance. In my search for the reality of how that worm got into my plum. Does anybody here know? Well, I ain't the only dummy in the bunch. What I found out was that plum, when that plum tree blossoms, there's a bug that lights in that blossom and it lays an egg inside that blossom. And then when that blossom closes up and that plum forms and it gets to this stage, that egg hatches. And if it stays on that tree until it gets ripe, you can reach up and grab a hold of that plum and it'll just fall to pieces in your hand because that worm has eaten the whole inside out of that plum. That bug was in it for the long run. Don't you just think about that. It knew that if it laid that egg in that place, that its species would survive. The Bible says we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan, but we are. So Satan knows the chosen before the chosen knows they're chosen. Daniel, he knows the called before the called knows they're called. He knows the anointed before the anointed knows they're anointed. So way back yonder somewhere in the blossom, he plants a seed. He plants an egg. And then just about the time you get up and you start to minister and you start to do the things that God's called you to do and you start living the Christian life, all of a sudden you find yourself a shell because the enemy has eaten the inside out of you. Something that he planted back there in a generational curse. Think about it. If I didn't do it, somebody back down my bloodline could have. Great possibility. We think about curses. And the Word of God declares. Now, I know normal, run-of-the-mill, religious people will tell you, Jesus died and became a curse that I don't have to be cursed. That's true. But God also, and they say, well, you know, He has given me all of this stuff. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to do nothing. All I've got to do is receive. I see a lot of people that's received in their shells. They're empty. The inside's been eaten out of them. They look right on the outside. They go through all of the right forms. They go through all the right motions. They say all of the right things. But when it comes right down to it, they're empty on the inside. There's no substance. Because whatever it is that the enemy put in there, whether it was lust, whether it was evil desires, or whether it was things that the enemy just planted there to bring about a curse on their lives, has eaten the inside out of them. And most of the time, they don't even know what it is. But God does. God does. Now, God told Abraham, He says, I want you to go out from your people. And I want you to go to a land that you've never known. And I'm going to give you that land as an inheritance. It's yours. I give it to you. But when you follow the path that the children of Israel took after that, you see that they went into the promise. First, they went into bondage to Egypt. That was a provision. Somebody talked about Joseph this morning, I think. That was a provision that God made to preserve His people. And then that became a bondage too. And then God sent Moses, the deliverer, to carry them to the promised land. God gave them the land. Did you hear me? He gave them the land. He said, it's yours. But He says, you've got to go out and possess it. One battle at a time. He says, every place that you place the sole of your foot on, I give you as an inheritance. The whole land is yours, but you better take it back from the enemy that has infiltrated it and set up evil situations in it. You've got to take it back one battle at a time. God says to you, this is the land that I've given you, this body. What's my body out of? What is this?
Dirt.
So every place that I place the sole of my foot in my body, I take it back. Every place that I put the sole of my foot and there's a demon there, I drive it out. The first thing I have to do is repent for the sin. Because if I don't repent, the enemy has a legal right to be there. You can tell him to leave and he'll just grin at you. Yeah. This is mine, he says. You can't have this. This is mine. I have a legal right to it. This word tells you that very thing. It tells you that the enemy has, by sin, has the legal right in your body. I didn't like to hear that. I know I've heard this before. God is in my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is. And the devil and demons and God can't dwell in the same place. Have you ever heard that? Have you heard that? Do you believe that? Let me tell you the truth. How many in here believe there's demons? Let me see your hand.
Wow.
How many of you in here believe that demons can possess people? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many of you in here believe that demons can even get in animals? Let me see your hand. So demons are here on earth, right? The Word of God says Satan, Jesus is out of hell, Satan, as he was cast down to earth, had a great fury knowing that his time was short. So if demons are on the earth, everybody agree, right? Nobody disagrees. There's demons. They're real. They're here.
What does God's Word say about God? Where's He at? Up yonder. Where? God's in heaven. He's in you.
So there's demons here, and there's demons in people, there's demons in dogs, there's demons everywhere you look. But the Bible declares that God is omniscient. What does that mean? That's a big old, that's a $25 word in my two-bit education. I didn't get much school housing when I was a kid. I got smarter than they was the time I got in eighth grade. God's omnipresent. That's why I can pray here. And it works on the other side of the world as if I'm there laying my hands on somebody. I used to think I had to go everywhere I needed to go pray for somebody. I rub this little fat body down skin and bones. Well, sounds good anyway. It's not my fault that I'm fat. The Bible says that they that put their trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And I believe it. So to dispel the idea and the fallacy of the doctrines of demons, do you know if demons can convince you that they're not there, you can't see them. I seen Sister Deborah come in here in a can't see me suit the other day. But I can see her head sticking out anyway. Tell them camouflage. But if the demons can camouflage themselves, even as your thoughts, as your ideas, and make you think that it's your idea, then you can't cast them out because you don't know they're there. So you don't repent of the sin because you don't know that the sin's there that caused the demon to be there to perpetuate the curse. So some curses are handed down 3 and 4 generations. Now, if a normal generation is 55 years, 4 generations would be, whew, that's above my grade education. It'd be 220, I think. But what about the bastard curse? It says 10 generations, 500 years or more. So you think back in your history, back in your life, and all of the stuff that you could find back there. A lot of people do all this genealogy stuff. Man, I ain't too sure I want to know where I come from. I know I didn't come from a monkey. I know that God created me. But there's a lot of stuff back there that I didn't want to know about. I mean, I heard rumors in my territory of Bonnie and Clyde, Jesse James, and Lord only knows what else. So when I came and I started coming to Bible camp for the deliverance, anytime they call for repentance, brother, I raised my hand and I repented. I claimed every sin that they called out as mine. Because I knew somebody in my past had been guilty of it. Somebody in my past, and probably bunches of them. Some people call me chaos. Say my family's chaos, and it's just family. But God fixed a way.
He made a way where we can come to Him and say, Lord, here I am. So when I repent of the sin, when I realize the reality of the fact of what Jesus done, and that all I've got to do to get rid of it, to pull down the strongholds, oh yeah, we, as Christians, it's not sin. It's just the way I am. I got a temper because I'm Irish. I'm a redhead. My grandpa, yeah. A lot of it is generational curses that we don't even realize that there's really a curse involved in it until we begin to seek God's face. And when we begin to seek God's face, then we understand. God put together something in this Word, and when Jesus was here, there's things that Jesus told us to do because He knew something we don't. One of the slickest ways the enemy gets in, especially to Christian people, is unforgiveness. It's the easiest sin there is. And it can trap you before you know what's going on. And all you've got to do is let that little bit of bitterness settle down on the inside. And when that bitterness is in there, the Word of God said, Paul, I think it was Paul, says, take heed to yourselves, lest a little root of bitterness springing up, and many thereby be defiled. Have you watched people when they get mad at somebody else? They want you mad at them too. They want to poison your thinking of them too. Do you know what she did to me? Do you know how they treated me? Well, I ain't never been treated like that in my life. I can't believe they'd do that to me. And then 6 months later, you see them. How you doing? Well, I'm doing fine. Well, what about those souls? I forgive her, but you know what she did? Come on. I forgive her. I had a man come to me one time and he said, well, he started telling me the last church he had been in, all the things that preacher out there done. And I said, me? You need to forgive him. He said, oh, I did, brother. I said, then why for the last 3 months, every time I see you, you reiterate everything that happened in detail? We're supposed to forgive like God forgives. And folks, you can't do that within yourself. You don't have the ability to do that within yourself. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And when God forgives, He says, I put it in the sea of my forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you again. And He wants us to do the same way. So after I started getting deliverance, I prayed, Lord, Lord, help my forgetter. Help me to forget like you forget. Now I'm going to have to start praying, Lord, hold on a minute. This is going too far. CRS kicked in. You know what that is? Can't remember stuff. It's not old age. It's overload of information. But God wants to take you and make you into that vessel that He wants you to be. Jesus knew the value and the danger of unforgiveness. That is why He said in that day the Roman soldiers could require a Jewish individual to carry their pack or their armor for 1 mile. Jesus says, if they demand you to carry it 1 mile, carry it 2. Why is that? Why does He want us just to go out of our way to do something bad or something good for somebody that's doing me wrong? Because He knew
that if you went the second mile voluntarily, you had no complaint. You had no beef. Think about it. So he already knew. All this goes back to being ignorant of the devices of Satan. Jesus knew something that we don't most of the time realize. He recognized who the enemy is. Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Most of the time we wrestle with the people. But they're not our enemies. I said, people are not our enemies. We're not supposed to be wrestling with them. I used to use an illustration, and I want to use it again today. If somebody walked in that back door back there, and they walked down this aisle, and they walked over there to where my wife is with this big old machete, and they walked up and pop, and her head just across the floor. That's gruesome, isn't it? Do you think I'd be mad at the machete? Who would I be upset with? I'd be upset with the person that was using the machete. Now think about this. When people do you wrong, they're not the enemy. They're just the tool that Satan is using to defile you. So don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Don't hold it against them. Forgive them. Release them. Know who the enemy is. When they were stoning Stephen to death, and Saul happened to be the one standing by holding the cloaks of those that were in the process of stoning Stephen. And as the stones fell around Stephen's head, he looked up to heaven. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin against their charge. Why did he say that? Because he knew they were just the tool. They were not his enemy. They were the tool the devil was using. When Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, after the brutal beatings and all of the mockery and all the stuff that he had encountered, he looked up to the Father. And he says, Father, forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing. If we can get that focus, if we can get that understanding, if we can lay hold on the reality of what all of this means and let God love people through us, we can stop the enemy from defiling us in one more way. And that's necessary. That's necessary. Because he wants to defile you more than anything else. He don't care how much you shout. He don't care how much money you put in the offering. He don't care how much you go to church. He don't care how much you tell people about Jesus. As he can defile you, that's what he wants to do. And he'll use any strategy, any scheme, any method, anybody, including preacher, brother, or preacher's wives, or the deacon, or some precious sister, and he wants to defile you. So let's don't be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. Let's be aware. Be aware of the reality of what the enemy is trying to do, and that's to defile the church, defile the body of Christ, so that we are powerless and under curses and have demons tormenting us because we haven't got forgiveness. Now Jesus goes another step further. He says, love your enemies. You can't do that within yourself. Do you know that you can't even love your wife or your husband the way that you're supposed to unless you allow God to love them through you? He didn't require us to do something that we can't do, because we have the same capability that Jesus had while He was here. So, He was God. But He came as a man. He laid aside His heavenly authority. He laid aside that heavenly awesomeness that He had. And He came here as a man. And He used exactly the same thing that we have access to today. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And when He was filled, immediately upon receiving the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming on Him, it carried Him to the wilderness to be what? Tempted of the devil. Now, I think I heard Brother Randy or Sister Deborah Warren say, it's God working on us. I can remember years ago that I was struggling in some areas and I rebuked the devil in everything that happened to me. I wanted to get up. Anything that went wrong, I rebuked the devil. I blamed everything on the devil. Somebody said this thing, the devil sitting on the street corner down in downtown Cooper, Texas, on the square. They said he had his head in his hands just to grind. He said everything that happens down there at that Pentecostal church, they blame it on me. But God told me, in the middle of one of those situations, He said, son, stop. This is not the devil tormenting you. This is me. I'm working on you. I'm bringing you to the perfection, to the purity that I want you to be in. And it takes this fire to burn it out. Do you know that gold, as long as it's got impurities in it, bubbles, spurts, in a tremendous heat. But when it becomes pure, in the same temperature, the same heat, it lays perfectly still. God don't take us out of the storm. Just take the storm out of us. Lord, I don't want out of the storm. I want Your Word and Your work to be perfected in me. That You be glorified. I'm told that when the silver, the way the silversmith knows that the silver is perfectly pure, is he can look at it and see his own reflection in it. God wants to look at you and see his reflection in it. He wants to see you when Jesus just oozes out of you, so that he can love the unlovable. Jesus says, bless those. I've told the professional curse casters, before they will bargain to cast curses on somebody, they want to know something about them. Because they want to know that if they cast this curse on that person, that curse has something to attach to. Because if it don't attach to them when they cast the curse, and it don't attach to them, it comes back on the one that cast the curse. Jesus was trying to bless us, because the same thing is true with blessing. If I bless someone that's cursing me, and there's no place on that person for that blessing to attach itself to, it comes back on me. Blessing comes back on me. So bless those that curse you. Because if you're blessing them and you're pure and you don't have anything within you for that thing to attach to, the curse won't cause us to come. It won't stay. So if you bless them, it comes back. It comes back. And then you're blessed. I'm debating on whether to go lower or have everybody stand up. The Lord wants you to know that He loves you more than you can imagine. There's no way that I can stand up here and tell you how much God really loves you. And He wants you free from the curses. He wants you to be aware of the devices of the enemy. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that Your Word become spirit and light in everyone that's in here. Lord, we're not ignorant now that it's possible for demons to be inside of our bodies. We understand that they can't possess us, but they can be there until we drive them out and repent of the sin. So everyone that is in here today, Lord, they all agree that the demons are here. They all agree that Your Spirit is everywhere. And now, Lord, turn the searchlights of heaven on the inside of our hearts and our lives. Everyone say, Father,
Father,
I come to You.
I come to You.
Because I have nowhere else to go.
I want to avail myself
of the methods
that You have
provided
for my deliverance.
So Lord, I ask forgiveness.
I confess the sin
of idolatry in my life.
In my
generations
past.
I confess that as sin.
And I ask You to forgive me.
And I ask You to forgive my ancestors.
And
folks, when the ministry is leading and giving you words to say, I don't want you to feel like you're a puppet. You need to make those words yours. As the Spirit reveals to Randy and to Deborah and whoever else preaches, take those words that the anointing is providing. Do you know what that means? That means the Word says that the Holy Ghost is our helper. Jesus says when the Holy Ghost has come, He will bring all things to your remembrance. And because most of us have been through so much, is why the Holy Spirit can speak and give us the words that He's given us before for our own use to help you. But when you say those words, you say, Lord, I make these words mine. This is the cry of my heart. I need help. I'm desperate. I don't want this no more. I don't want no more torment. I don't want no more curses going through my home and into my life and into my kids and generations to come. I want it to stop here. That's why we do that. That's why we do that. It's not to put words in your mouth. It's not to make you think that, look, there's nothing to this. And folks, there's nothing to it if you don't do it this way. And what I mean by this way, I mean make it your words. Make it your heart's cry. Lord, I've sinned. I receive the responsibility of the sins of my ancestors, and I confess it as sin as though it were my own. It don't matter whose sin it is. What matters is
I don't want the curse on me. I don't want the torment no more. I want to walk in liberty. Jesus says you will know the truth. To know means to become one with. So it's not the truth that you give a mental assent to. It's the truth that you become one with in your spirit. You'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I don't care what it is. The more I know about Dion Nichols, the more I know how to handle the old rascal. The more I know about my ancestors, the more I know what sins to confess that they probably did. And like I said, in my past, there ain't nothing they ain't done. Serious. I've done enough myself. So make it your prayer. Make it your heart's cry. Lord, I want to be free. And he that the Son hath made free is free indeed. So let's do it again. Father.
Father.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Lord, this is my heart's cry.
Lord, this is my heart's cry.
I need help.
I need help.
I need your help.
I need your help.
I can't fix this myself.
I can't fix this myself.
I've tried to fix it.
I've tried to fix it.
And I can't.
So, Master, I bring
the blasted remains. What's left of my life to you. And I ask you to forgive me and my ancestors for fornication, for sex outside of marriage. For addictions.
From
drugs.
Alcohol.
Marijuana.
Tobacco.
Anything, Lord.
That's in my life.
That's not of you.
I ask you to remove it.
Send the fire of your Holy Spirit
into my heart of my life.
Burn out with your fire.
Anything that's not of you.
Purify me with the Holy Ghost and fire.
Fill me so full of your Spirit.
That there be room for nothing else.
And then, Lord, turn me wrong side out.
And let me walk around.
So people only see you.
And not me.
That you could be glorified.
And that my generations to follow.
We'll be free from these curses.
In the name of Jesus.
And Lord, I give you praise.
I am
the righteousness
of God
in Christ.
I am
a new creation
in Him.
Old things
have passed away.
All things
have become new.
You are my Lord.
I renounce
all occult practices,
all Ouija boards,
all tarot cards,
anything else of the occult
that I've ever been involved in,
or my ancestors have ever been involved in.
I call it sin.
And I ask you to forgive us.
Apply the blood of Jesus
afresh to us again.
For your glory
and our good.
In Jesus' name.
Now be seated for just a minute.
This book, not the book itself. Okay, that's just the book. But the words in this book
God showed me years ago, this is a legal document. This was God's testament. And the New Testament was the testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His last will and testament for you. If you don't read it, you don't know what's in it. And the devil can cheat you out and lie to you, and you'll believe him of things that God wants you to have. Everything in here is sealed by the blood of the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember as a child years ago, I would hear people praying, and they would plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. And I couldn't find it in this book. But I began to fast and pray, and I said, Lord, show me. Where does that come from? And not only that, but a lot of other things. I said, Lord, I know what they say, and I know what they say, and I know what they say, and I know what somebody else says. Do you know what theology is? The stands for God. Ology stands for man's logic. Now, how'd that work? So I prayed, I said, Lord, and I did this about everything that I could come up with where there was contradictions in the body of Christ. I said, there's one thing that I want to know. I want to know the truth as you see it. Not what somebody else says. And folks, if I say something that you don't agree with, put it on the shelf. Don't throw it away. Put it on the shelf. And then you take it before God. But this book being the legal document that it is. And I heard Randy's talk, I think it was Randy's talk about pleading in the court of heaven. In God's court. In our courts, if they arrest me and put me in jail and carry me to court and they ask me a question, what do I do? And I don't want to answer it. Anybody know? You do what? Plead the Fifth. What does that mean? That's a legal term. It means the Fifth Amendment of the United States is the ground on which I base my authority. It says that I don't have to answer it because it can be used to incriminate me. So the Lord says, when they plead the blood, what they're saying is, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. You have no authority here. I base my life and my situations on the blood of Jesus. There's protection in the blood of Jesus. There's salvation in the blood of Jesus. There's deliverance in the blood of Jesus. That's my plea. That's my legal ground that I'm going to stand on. And devil, you can't change it because it's sealed by His blood. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It's sealed by His blood. In our life, in our world, my last will and testament is not any good today. I can change it tomorrow. I can change it in 15 minutes. But when I die, it's in effect. Jesus has died. And this thing is in effect for you. There's deliverance for you from everything that the enemy wants to throw at you. You stand on the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my Word is going to be eternal. Stand on it. If everything is going to pass away, the only safe place to be is standing on the Word. It's yours. from John the Baptist to this time, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, but the violent take it by force. The devil will do anything you let him do. But read the book. You don't have to let him. You don't have to let him devour you. Repent of the sin. And if there's something that keeps coming up in your family, find out what the root is. Remember the worm in the pump? It went back, way back yonder. So the root, it started somewhere. And as long as we trim the leaves off of the tree and the little branches, it makes it produce more fruit. But if we can go to the root, we win. Go to the root. Say, Father, here I am. Let your word become spirit and life in me. Your word, Lord. I need you, Lord, more than I need anything else in this world. So here I am, Lord. I believe your word. Okay, now let's do one more thing, then I'll turn you loose. And I didn't keep you 3 hours. How about this? I usually get to preach some in that, but not this time. Just follow me around and I'll preach to you to midnight. That's all right. Father, I thank you for the engrafting of the word of truth in my heart and my life. Let your word be spirit and life in me. I will surrender to you. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Bless you. Well, y'all just gonna sit there, I'll preach.
Go ahead.
Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for the privilege that I've had. And I ask you, Lamb of God, to take the words that I've spoken out of my heart and out of your word. Let your word come alive in the hearts of your people. Let your ideas, let your desires be in them for your glory and their good in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I got to pray for food too. I don't know why they got good cooks back there. That food, I've never seen no bad food here. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for your abundant provisions for us, Lord. We just ask you to bless this food to our bodies. Bless our bodies to your service. Bless our homes, our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.